Christine and I are glad to be with you this morning, and I'm glad you're here. Well, if you've looked at your bulletin, did you spot the title of the sermon this morning? How can Northwest Langley Baptist fit into the strategy of God? Something like that. And that's a result of my conversation with the Lord over the last couple of weeks. I asked the Lord, what do you want to say to these people? And I didn't expect an audible response, so I opened my Bible and I began to look. And I went to the book of Revelation and I looked at the message to the seven churches, and I felt no kind of affirmation about that. And I turned into the Old Testament and I looked at the prophetical books, and one after another, I didn't sense any inclination to stay there. Went back to the New Testament, began to read the Gospels one after the other. Good for me to go through all of that, but still, no confirmation that there was something specific to this particular day there. And read the book of Acts. I had a prof in college who said to all of his students, you should read the book of Acts once through every month. And maybe that's a good lesson for us to learn. But I didn't stop there. And then I turned to the epistles, and I read one after another, and all of a sudden I landed on 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 18 verses in that chapter, and that's when I said, this is it. Because the very first verse said, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. And I was convinced that was the chapter. Well, that's because I thought I knew something about you. And here's what I thought that I knew. I felt that you were a congregation of people who live in a debt-free building, aging though it may be, but it's easily visible on a high-traffic corridor located right at the heart of a big intersection, which nobody can miss. Surrounded by commercial and eating establishments. So it is a busy intersection. Got a long history. I was reminded this morning, as a matter of fact, when I got here, how long a history this particular church congregation has had. Many of you will not have been here, of course, back then. But there was nothing but bush surrounding the building. Glory years. The church had glory years and remarkably strong leadership in the church, both lay leadership and pastoral leadership, and a great reputation. And now you find yourself a smaller congregation, an older congregation, largely, reduced programming because of not that many workers, reduced income level. So with that kind of a snapshot, I speculated, okay, we will not lose heart. That may be, very well be, the message that the Lord wants to say. But I still then had no peace about this chapter. It became less and less. And then God whispered to me, and I can't know why God whispered to me. He knows I've got a hearing deficit. But he said to me, oh, you've got this a little bit wrong, Ron. Because this is not a downhearted congregation. This is not a dispirited congregation. This is a joyful group of people. And they're eager for the Word of God. And they have a heart for evangelism. And they want to see the church grow. And they're looking for a church pastor. And that's good news too. There's all of that. So he said, I want you to return to 2 Corinthians 4 and look at it a little bit differently, because this is precisely the chapter that they need to hear today. So here it is, chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. This is God's word, and here's what it says. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke." We also believe and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. These Corinthian Christians, how were they supposed to fit into God's strategy, given where they lived? They lived in the city of Corinth, which was a wealthy city, sure, but it was a worldly city. It was an immoral city. Nobody liked to hear the message of the gospel. Living and serving in that city was tough, but big deal. Paul, everywhere he went with the good news, he always ran into the same kind of opposition, so he knew what he was talking about. And here you are established as a congregation. It's not easy living for the Lord in Walnut Grove or Langley. It's always a task. You've got Corner Stage summer camp ministries using drama in a very novel and creative and enthusiastic way. That fits into God's strategy for reaching people. You believe in prayer. I know you do. You pray as individuals. You pray privately. You pray as groups. And you pray as a collective congregation on mornings like this. So I know you believe in prayer. There's not anything that you and I can think of doing that doesn't require that it be covered in prayer so that it really becomes effective in the hands of the Lord. In my first church, when I was 27 years of age, one of the members of our congregation was Mrs. Stevens. She lived in an upstairs apartment. She shouldn't have been there because she had a mobility problem. She walked with a cane and she walked very slowly and with a limp. But she made her way up the stairs to her home and she made her way down infrequently. The Hogan family would pick her up on Sundays and bring her to church. I visited her a number of times and learned increasingly that she lived to pray. She spent entire days praying. And I'm sure that a number of the things that we accomplished as a congregation were due to this woman bathing everything in prayer. That fits into the strategy of God for reaching people. So we're looking at this particular chapter, and I'm going to seek to say to you there are at least three primary ways in which you as a congregation can fit into God's strategy. And the first one is these first six verses, this particular section. By accepting that God has graciously given you a ministry, and therefore you do not lose heart. Paul despised Christianity. He disliked Christians. He put them in jail and he didn't care what happened to them after that. And then God revealed to him in a remarkable vision that Jesus Christ, speaking directly to Paul, that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, that he'd come to live on earth in order to die, and in dying, he paid for the atonement of human sin, including the shame that Paul bore because of what he was doing to God's people. Now that was good news for Paul, absolutely good news. And now Paul, as he's writing this, is a person who's engaged in recruiting other people to become followers of Jesus Christ and teaching them how to live as Christians. So he had a ministry, and he knew he only had that ministry because of the mercy of God in his life. He never, ever got lost track his sense of wonder at the mercy of God in his particular life. In verses 3 and 4, Paul uses a word in the Greek language that is euangelion, E-U and then angelion, euangelion. And it means good news. So when you look at your English translation as I do, you'll find the word gospel, and that's in its place because the Anglo-Saxon language had another word, God spell, which was merely good story. And that approximated what Paul was seeking to say. So God's spell became gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. And from euangelion, we have our English derivative. We have evangelism, which is the telling of the good news. And that was the ministry to which God had called Paul. Never outgrew his sense of wonder. What commodity is it that you seek to give to people, to offer to people? If you're thinking of people outside this building, what's the commodity? What product, what service do you give? And you don't even have to answer because I'm going to supply it to you. I believe it's the gospel. I really do. I think that's why you're here, because of the gospel. At some time, in some place, this church, another province, some other country perhaps, on the pages of a Gideon Bible in a hotel room, God's marvelous light of the gospel broke into the darkness of your own life and you became a changed person. So that's what your life as a congregation is all about. I know that. Paul was given a ministry, and as surely as he was given that ministry, you all collectively have been given a ministry, and you don't lose heart because that's God-given. It would be faint-hearted cowardice to lose heart when God has invested us with the gospel. But some of you might say, yeah, but we have the gospel and that's good news, but people aren't listening. People aren't paying attention. The gospel's falling on deaf ears. It may be on TV and it might be on the radio and it might be on a printed page and it's online, surely, but people aren't paying any attention to this. They ignore it. They scorn it. Gospel hardly has a chance with all the competition. And here we are as a church. We're well-intentioned. We seek to please the Lord, be faithful. Maybe the problem's us. You say that? Maybe we're the problem. And I want you to stop right there and take a look at verse 5. Don't even go down that road. Because verse 5 says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord." If people are not stepping foot inside the doors of this place where you meet, it's not that they're rejecting you. You appreciate that? They're not rejecting your church because you don't proclaim yourself. That's not your message. Your message is Jesus Christ as Lord. So that's what's so serious about this rejection. Our message is Jesus Christ as Lord, and we're his servants to other people. God ordered his light to shine in our lives. The knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ shone in our hearts. That's what verse 6 says. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that light has shone so brightly for you and me, and it shines so attractively to me, I can hardly wait to see Jesus face to face. And I particularly felt that way in the last few months because one of our friends, Rod Wilkinson, went to be with the Lord in November of 2019. You may remember his name, some of you, because he was a pastor for many years in Fellowship Baptist churches. And before that, he was a plumber, and he was exposed to asbestos in buildings. And so now in his later years, that became obvious as a cancer in his respiratory system and then other parts of his body until he wore away. We visited him, saw him, and as time was running out for him, increasingly he was saying, I can hardly wait to see Jesus. Your mission statement says, to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ. You've got it. God-given ministry. That's it. And you don't lose heart over that. That fits into his strategy. And yet it's absolutely true. People outside the walls of this building are in darkness. And you might say they prefer darkness. Well, the explanation for that is in verses 3 and 4, where it says, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light. There's so much that contends with the possibility of people who do not know the Lord and do not attend any kind of Christian grouping. There's so much in terms of distraction and amusement and interference to keep them away. Faith Today, a Christian magazine, conducted a poll in August of 2019, so it's a rather current result, tells us that one half of the population of Canada is agnostic. One half of all of those who were in church as children have grown up and become agnostic. People who attended church as children in increasing numbers stay away from church today, successive generation after generation, until there are fewer and fewer people in Canada who know anything about church. In 2015, 9% of Canadian population was evangelical. That was 2015, 9%. 5 years later, less than 5 years later, today, it's 6%. No wonder our voice collectively is almost inaudible. No wonder we feel that our viewpoints are ridiculed in the world. 11% today of Canadian populace attends church weekly. 11%. As compared to 67% right after World War II in 1946. 11.67. And as compared to 30% in 1996. So yes, absolutely, we have a ministry that is an awesome challenge. Well then, maybe we should make it a little bit more appealing, the gospel. Make it a little bit more appealing. I don't think Paul wants us to even think like that. It's not our calling. Some leaders in churches accommodate to their audiences when they feel the gospel's not going over well or if it's offensive or not quite inclusive enough. Inclusive enough. Do you know, to call Satan the god of this world is not accurate. It's only apparent. And Paul would agree. Because God is in absolute control, but Satan has power. And here's an example of the kind of power that Satan has. In the city of Toronto, there is an ordained pastor, a woman, who pastors a United Church, and she is a self-professed atheist. She doesn't believe in God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit. And most of her congregants agree with her positions. But there are a number who wanted to fire her last year. So she was scheduled with the United Church denomination to have a heresy trial of all things. But just before the scheduled event, there was an agreement between her and the United Church, the results of which remain confidential today, but the outcome was she's still pastoring the church. And a spokesperson for the United Church said, "We have two core values. One is God, and one is inclusivity." Guess which one won? That is what Satan is able to do. What do people want? People today want money. They want healthy bodies. They want thriving families. And they want unending, uninterrupted happiness. Okay. Well, why don't we dress up the gospel a little bit with that? Add a little dose of prosperity gospel to our gospel. And Paul would say, verse 2, he renounces disgracefulness, underhanded ways, cunning, tampering with the word of God. Denounce it. Well, can't we make it just a little bit more agreeable? Why can't we say something like, okay, if you're a real Christian, then God's going to prevent any kind of hazard coming your way or troubles or sickness or any of that. And Paul says, no, renounce that kind of tampering with the gospel. And then there are churches and church leaders who want to gain popularity for themselves or for their church, and they cave into humanistic culture, and they adjust their beliefs about authority of Scripture and the Holy Spirit and divorce and adultery and cohabitation and homosexuality. And in the process, what they do is they dilute the gospel and they corrupt it and adulterate it. And Paul says in verse 2, don't ever do that. Our gospel does not, it brought us to Jesus. It doesn't need any massaging or additions or subtractions. And so Paul preached the pure gospel. Honestly, straight up, that is what fits God's strategy. And then we come to verses 7 through 15. And another primary way to fit into God's strategy, by believing that inside us is contained the treasure that will transform the lives of many others. Sometimes the best gifts come in unlikely packaging. When Jesus came to this earth, the Father didn't see fit to put him in some kind of special body, gave him a body like yours and mine. Well, there's no hint that Jesus was embarrassed by that. Verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. You're described as a jar of clay. Or an earthen pot. You're a vessel like that. And when we think of jars and pots, we're thinking of something that was shaped or designed to contain something. Never to be empty, it's supposed to contain something. And here we have this treasure that the other verses were talking about in our jars of clay. Maybe you, like Christine and I, have visited many churches, buildings, and ornate facilities and cathedrals in this country and other countries. And they're always remarkable. Well, this past year, this past April, of course, Notre Dame de Paris burned. And As a landmark, that's a tremendous loss. There's no question about that. But that building, no matter its history, was never able to contain what you and I are able to contain. Right? We have this treasure invested. Verse 7 is an enormous truth. And we're not very much to look at. We're made of dirt. We're vulnerable, breakable. But we contain an inestimable treasure that is absolutely without price. It's a transcendent power that can change people and change societies. We're not the most intelligent. We're not the most talented. We're not the most pretty. We're not the most durable. But it doesn't even matter a bit, because this is the greatest treasure in all of the world. There's nothing like it. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God reflected in Jesus Christ, and he's alive, living his life in and through you and me. So why does God use ordinary, everyday dishes like you and me? So that nobody's going to look at the container, right? They only look at the content. They'll look at Jesus rather than just seeing us. On the homepage of your church website, you have two boldly lettered statements, one on top, one underneath it. You've noticed it yourselves. You matter to God, you matter to us. That's what you say. You matter to God, you matter to us. That's what you want people, when they look at your website, to see first up and to engage their minds with that. Now, I know that you really mean that. You matter to God, you matter to us. Do you sit from time to time and just debrief when people are first-time visitors? Or if they've come for a few times, do they have that strong impression that they are of value to you? To God? Yeah. To you? It's really important to engage. That's not a question of accusation. That's a diagnostic kind of question. Is that the way you look at it? And then on your website, you also say, when people come here, they are able to expect a warm welcome, smiling faces, friendly people, and when they think about what they're going to wear when they come here, you say, don't make that an issue for yourself. We want you to be comfortable. That fits into God's strategy for reaching people too. Christine and I took a period of time a while ago, and it was actually over a period of months, to visit as many of the area churches as we could. And our purpose was to see what God's doing where we live here. And for the most part, we were satisfied that the gospel is being preached. That was good. But we noticed that so many of these churches market themselves as friendly places. We're friendly. We love people. And our disappointment was how many of the churches ignored us. First-time visitors? Yeah, they don't know us. But we felt ignored. And we left not feeling this is a place to which I want to return. It's important to do what we say we're going to do on websites. In the town of Chase, 2,500 people live there, northern BC. I've been there a number of times, know the church pretty well. They have every week a soup and buns day. Every week. And they advertise it with a couple of words like, no charge, no strings attached. And people from the community come, loads of them, different ones every week. They show up and they enjoy one another, and there's exposure to the people from the church. And it's a great opportunity for loving. I think one of the neat things about this seventh verse is the fact that the treasure that's in these jars of clay of ours is transportable. It's not limited to this, the confines of this building. The treasure goes with you everywhere you go. So in all of the venues where people will meet you, they run into a jar of clay that contains this treasure that becomes evident in the way you talk and the way you conduct yourself. Christine and I are very conscious that we are jars of clay with a treasure inside us. We live in a strata community, and they are called carriage homes. We have outside access and an entrance, so there's a ground level unit underneath us. We have a flight of stairs up to our unit. All of us can see each other come and go. We've attempted to make many friends, and even yesterday we were with a number of these friends. It's really important as we as individuals go, jars of clay that we are, containing this treasure, this good news, to be conscious of how we translate that into our everyday conversations with people. And we can do it all the time, everywhere we go. My dentist is Dr. Oreo in Cloverdale. He has a large staff. When he hires them, they're not all Christians, but he also teaches them. He doesn't just use them to employ them. He teaches them. And so he exposes them to principles derived from the Word of God, and he's unapologetic about that. And so they learn how to use things from the Scripture to make their work with patients that much more effective. Any employer can do stuff like this. There's a dumb notion that some people believe that when you are a Christian, you're immune to problems. In other words, God gives you the red carpet treatment. But how untrue that is, because we are earthen vessels after all, and so hard stuff happens to us. Hard stuff happened to Paul. That's what he talks about in verses 8 through 12. We are afflicted in every way, crushed but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. And you notice that with every kind of hardship that he suffers, he sounds a note of victory and triumph. And that's because of the treasure that's inherent in him. That's how he gains the victory. We always have to be so conscious and not forget that people are carrying pain with them. We need to understand that. And when we're going through pains, we don't think about it at the time, but we are being equipped to relate to somebody else who's suffering. Paul understood what it was to suffer. Farmers Insurance, you've heard this ad. We know a thing or two because we've seen a thing or two. Well, Paul was able to say, I know what pain is. I've seen it. I've felt it. So Paul and us, we're qualified to sympathize with people inside this building and outside the building who are experiencing hardships and heartaches, but always with the triumph that comes because of the treasure inside of us. When people see that we're able to go through the agonies of life with a victorious spirit, that impacts them. And they begin to say, maybe I don't need to be empty anymore either. Maybe I could be filled with what they're filled with. People come to that place. The Lord brings them to that place. Then you have this section from verses 13 to 15. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, and now he's remembering something that's been written somewhere, and he quotes it, I believed, so I spoke. Then he adds his words, we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. He's quoting from Psalm 116, verse 10, where the psalm writer said, I believed, even when I said, I'm greatly afflicted. And so Paul says, yeah. I've also been greatly afflicted, and I still believe. And I believe that the Father who has raised Jesus is going to raise all of us together and bring us into his presence. That's what he says. And so he says at the start of verse 16, so we do not lose heart. We close with the third way by which to fit into the strategy of the Father. Verses 16 through 18. This past Wednesday, February the 5th, was the day. My friend Ian Lawson, the pastor from Lethbridge, Alberta, wrote a note. And it had to do with his wife, Connie, who passed away 4 years ago, exactly on that particular day. He sent a picture of Connie and five young women, all of them married. Three were their daughters, or are their daughters, and two are daughters-in-law. And then Connie's caption was underneath the photograph, and she had written, the photo was taken the summer before she died. My treasures, to have all the Lawson ladies together was a real gift for me. Thank you, Lord, for these daughters of the King that are in my life. And then Ian added this note. So many changes since this picture. Kristen lost Jackson, the baby she carried for 9 months, and now has Cade, age 2. Ruthie has 2 children, Paisley, age 2, and Jack, 2 months. Connie stepped through the veil into eternity on this day 4 years ago. Only God knows the changes around the corner. Thanks to all my friends for your messages of remembrance. And I mention Ian to you this morning because of the hard stuff through which that man went. And with a consciousness that many of you are going through tough things too, like Christine and I are. And to his note and Connie's note and the photograph, Ian wrote a reference, and he quoted it. These verses, 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The outward person is the same as the earthen vessel, wearing away, feeling weary, deteriorating. But inside, God is doing something special. He's renewing and mending and replenishing and restoring and preparing. It makes all of the heavy, unbearable stuff of this life light as a feather. Because if you think of the old-time scale with the arms and the strings or wires down to a pan, if you load all of our heavy stuff of life on one side, it sinks to the bottom. It's awesomely heavy, unbearable. But God takes the eternal weight of glory and puts it on the other side of the scale, and this just goes up high. That's what we're looking forward to. And so Paul's concluding words of advice for you and me are, get your eyes off of all that is visible and tangible, and stop looking at your frailties and your weaknesses and your lack of funds and your worries and your disappointments, because it's all transient. And focus all of your attention on that which is invisible and unseen and eternal, where the Father and the Son are waiting for us to appear. Father, I pray that you would continue to teach us from your word. You've given us a treasure in our earthen vessels that we are. But you've given us the Word of God that we can resort to day after day. You've given us access to you through prayer. And you've given us a ministry, and we're not going to lose heart. because we know that we're going to see you one day face to face, and we look forward to the words, "Well done, good and faithful servants." In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.